I want to read a few verses from the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Say, perfected in us. His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Everybody say, made perfect. It's made perfect. His love is perfected in us. And here in this verse, we read that his love is made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love. Everybody say, perfect love. This is the third time he's used the same adverb, perfect. He says again, there is no, he said, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Everybody say, perfect in love. This is the theme of this particular chapter, perfect, perfect love. And I want us to ponder just for a few minutes some of the details regarding this explanation of perfect love. Let's ponder what perfect love really is. In our world, people are searching for love. They want to love and they want to be loved. And if you look in music, if you look in books and plays and songs and films and literature, you find this probably the most prevailing theme in those things. You find the theme of love. We long to be loved, don't we? We long to find perfect love. Everybody longs to find perfect, perfect love. And one of the reasons we long for perfect love is because we were created in the image and the likeness of God. You look back in Genesis, and man was created in the image of his maker. Now that's not a physical image, it's a spiritual image. And because we are created in the image of God, we have the capacity to experience perfect love. Perfect love. That's the theme here in these verses. Verse 12, His love is perfected in us. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. Verse 18, perfect love casteth out fear. The one who fears is not perfected in love. Four times in these few verses, we have the phrase and the word perfect love or perfected love. I believe that's what everybody's looking for and everybody's longing for is perfect love. Now, in the Bible, there are many, many descriptions of love. There's unfeigned love or sincere love. There's brotherly love. There's abounding love. There's serving love. There's all these different kinds of love that are talked about and expressed in Scripture. But one of the greatest and most profoundest is perfect love. And it's described and explained in these verses. It's presented here, and it is the best of the best when it comes to love. It is described and depicted as perfect love. Now, let's understand just for a few minutes. I think it's important for us, if we study this properly, let it unfold according to the Scriptures, that we understand the word perfect. The word perfect is the verb teleo in the Greek, which simply means complete. Something that is completed. Something that's whole. Something that's being expressed to its fullest or is maxed out. It's the same word that Jesus used on the cross. The same verbal usage used by Jesus in one of his seven sayings as he was dying on the cross. He said toward the end of his suffering, he said, "Etelelo," which means it is finished. It's complete. Nothing else can be added to the work of redemption. All that needed to be provided was provided when Jesus died on the cross. Nothing could be added to that. It was to his fullest, to his completeness, to the max. Redemption had been provided in its fullness, in its completeness. In its perfectness. It was done. It was done. I've gone through a lot of these words as I was studying this. But this is the primary one that I want us to consider. Teleo. And it's been used other places in the Bible. But it's described here as complete love or perfected love. Love that has been perfected. Love that has been perfected. We're pondering and considering this love that's been perfected. It's been mentioned three times in these verses. Let me just simply say this in summary of what I've said thus far in my introduction. This perfected and completed love that man is longing for only comes from God. Our reading lesson declares that, makes it clear that this love, this complete love, this perfected love, only comes from God through the redemption provided in Jesus Christ. We can experience perfect love. Now, most of us, when we talk about and think about love, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and there are, that's called the love chapter. Sometimes you hear that read at a marriage. You know, all love is this, love is that, and it's very direct and very pointed, all these different things that characterize love. That is perfect love. That's what he was expressing and describing in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. What we're talking about in these verses is experiencing the fullness of God's love. Now, I believe the fullness of God's love has been made available to us through God sending His only begotten Son. It's been made available to us. Perfect love, complete love, the love that we initially had when we were created in the Garden of Eden in the image and likeness of God, but because of our willful and voluntary transgression, we fell from that happy and holy state. That's what articles of faith say. Amen. We lost it. Oh, but Jesus came and died on the cross that we could regain it. So as we ponder just for a few moments what John was describing as perfect love, the provision of that perfect love is only found in God's only begotten Son. He makes that clear here. That expression of true love that comes from the essence of who God is only provided through Him sending His Son. So we have a legacy given to us of God, and it is this perfect love. Now let's think about it just for a minute. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible says that when you get saved, in verse 1 it says being justified by faith, and you get saved by faith, right? By grace through faith. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, wherein we have access into this grace where we stand and rejoice in the hope and glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation, because tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. God pours His love into our hearts when we believe. Amen? By the Holy Ghost. Yeah, that's the new birth. When you're born again, God's love floods your soul. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that right, Charles? Makes you love everybody. Yes. Makes you love everybody. And so the floodgate is opened and God pours His love into our hearts. By faith, when we trust in Jesus Christ, suddenly when we get saved, we possess God's love. I contend up until that point, you haven't possessed it. Now, it may have been in your presence, and I believe it is in our presence. God loves us. The essence of His love is being expressed every day in the world. Now, again, I got a little ahead of myself. But we can know and experience the fullness of God's love. I believe one of the ways we do that is given to us in obedience. Look in the 5th chapter of 1 John. Look at verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Very important verse. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. One of the ways we can experience and know the riches of His love is by being obedient to His word. You doubt that? Look in chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. But whoso keepeth His word. Everybody say, keepeth His word. The person who keeps the word of God in him, verily is the love of God what? What's it say? If you want to experience a full expression of perfect love, you must keep His word. I'm going to say that again. Understanding the fullness of His love comes through and by obedience. Now look, when we got saved, that gushing stream of God's perfect love flooded our souls. It became available to us by God through trusting in His only begotten Son who hung on the cross. But if you want to experience the fullness of this perfected love, you have to also be obedient. Trust, get saved, and then you must obey. Amen? We haven't sang that song in a while. Old song in the Heavenly Highway hymn. Trust and obey. There's no other way. To be happy in Jesus, you have to trust and obey. So we have to obey God's word. If we want to experience the fullness of this perfect love, we must not only be saved and born again, but we have to obey His word. Now, knowing Christ grants us access to that love. Obeying Christ and following Him allows us to enjoy the fullness of that love. Are you with me? Look, people, once you're saved and a Christian, you won't be happy until you're serving God. Amen? You just won't be happy. You won't enjoy the fullness of that love that came into your heart when you believed until you're where God wants you to be doing His will. Amen? You got to trust and obey. In chapter 2, now this whole epistle is about love. It's about the love that's being expressed, the love that's being enjoyed by the believer. He says, in essence, that's how we can know that we're in fellowship with Him. It's because we have this love. John was writing this, and he says this several times, I write these things that you might know that you have eternal life. To know that you're saved. Now, you may have had some kind of a static experience when you got saved, but if love isn't there when you got saved, you didn't get it. Let me read a few of these verses. You know, we've had some people that have really put on a show when they got saved, but there was never any love in their Christian walk. You've got to have both. Amen? You got to have a born-again experience that fills your heart with love. All right? John was saying that's how it has to be. Let me just read a few of these verses. Let's look in chapter 2 of 1 John. Brethren, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. All right, so there's evidence here. One of the proofs of this perfect love is fellowship with God and fellowship one with another. You got to love God and love your brethren. Amen? All through this epistle, if you've not read it lately, it's very important that we have a love for God and love for Christ and His cause, and we need to have love one for another. Amen? Love one for another. Yeah? And John will say, if one is missing, the other is missing. If you don't love your brother and love one another, then the love of God, the perfect love of God, is missing from your life. That's what he says, okay? So it's proof that we have felt. Now he's talking about, in these verses, the function and the operation of this perfect love. And he's talking about in chapter 2 about proof of true fellowship. Being in the light, walking in the light. Then in chapter 3, He talks about a proof not only of our fellowship, but evidence of our sonship. If that love is not there, it's evidence that you're not a child of God. You got to be a child of God. It's evidence of being a child of God. Love is an evidence of being a child of God. Now, he tells us in the fourth chapter, it's very clear. The essence of God is love. God is love. And if we're his children, we should be an expression of that love. Amen? Want to look like God a little bit, okay? There ought to be evidence and an expression of love that is the very essence of who God is, because God is love. So it's proof of our fellowship. It's evidence of our sonship. Let me read just a few of these verses, if you'll let me. Just a few. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. What we see John doing is he cycles through the subjects. He'll talk about a little bit perfect love. We noticed that in chapter 2, verse 5. He told us, you got to obey God's word to experience the perfect love. And then he starts talking about it again a little later, and he uses more and more verses to express it and describe the characteristics and the functioning of this perfect love. He gives us more and more and more information as he goes along. And so he hits this subject repeatedly. That's kind of the way John writes, the Apostle John writes. And let me read these verses found in chapter 3, let's start in verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest. This is how they're manifest. Sons and daughters of God, the born again child of God is manifest. He says clearly in these verses, they are manifest. And the children of the devil, whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Can I get amen? He's just not saved. I'll put it in your everyday vernacular, our modern day vernacular. If they don't love the brother and sister in Christ, they simply are not saved. And if they have a hard time getting away from sin, if they become repeated sinners, if it becomes a way of life, a lifestyle for them, okay, it's an indication they are not saved. Now, we have a little trouble with this because we have wrapped everything about salvation up in one moment in time. But the Bible doesn't do that. There needs to be evidence and fruit in a person's life to indicate that they have been to the fountain and drank of the living water. Amen? And John is talking about some of the evidences of everybody that's saved gets perfect love poured into their heart. And there has to be evidence of that displayed, put on display. Sometimes we think the world's going to know we're a sound church by what we believe. Doctrinally, theologically. Oh, you've got to have theological soundness. And that's one of the tests that John uses. The right understanding of anthropology, that we're all sinners. The right kind of theology, you're only saved through the Son of God. Amen? And right kind of Christology. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is divine, that he was sent of God, is God's only begotten Son, that he was deity. You've got to have those understandings in place. But the way the world sees us as a true church is by our demonstration of perfect love. Something unique that other churches don't have. You know, I was talking to a young minister this past week, and I got to mentioning what I taught Wednesday night about the holy kiss. You know, five times in the Bible we're commanded to kiss one another. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to kiss one another. That's what it says. Paul, like, admonished and commanded, you know, you greet one another as Christians with a holy kiss. That's what it says. So we've been talking about cultural relativity. on Wednesday nights, and how we, what kind of principles do we form to carry out that principle, that command by Paul in our culture today. And anyway, we were discussing what we had, each one of us had taught on Wednesday night. And I said, when's the last time you've gone into a little band of people and man, they just really love one another? I mean, they loved one another. You could just feel it and sense it, you know. They held one another in high esteem. They just exalted one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, like you read this morning, that we're to look at one another as mothers and sisters and fathers and brothers, right? In the Lord, there's a connection. We're like a family. When have you gone to church and experienced that sense of being among a family of God? He says, it's been a long time. Usually they're rushing in and rushing out. They don't have that camaraderie and that connectedness. That perfect love is not being manifested. I told this young preacher, I said, I'd really have a group of people that can manifest that than thousands that couldn't. So I tell you, that stuff's real. I mean, it's real. And you sense it because you know that you're saved and that you're on your way to heaven and that you're special because you're a child of God. You're the children of the living God. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Anyway, I kind of got off my subject. But he's talking about here about us, belonging to a community of believers. In chapter 2, and then in chapter 3, he talks about us being part of this family. And then in chapter 4, he begins to talk about this perfect love being expressed by God dwelling in us. Our relationship is manifesting the presence of God in our lives. The presence of God in our lives. I think that's important, don't you? There are many reasons for this, but the primary one is because that's who God is. That's who God is. God is love. If you're a child of God, you ought to be manifesting and expressing His love. And His love is a perfect love. God's children, I believe, ought to be a manifestation of His nature, particularly His love. God's good to us, isn't He? I mean, He manifests His love to everybody in a natural way. I mean, what a beautiful day we have today, huh? Who gave that to us? It rains on the just and the unjust. God is good to everybody. He expresses His love in a common way to everybody, doesn't He? I mean, people have joy, they have life, they have breath. But one of the great ways that God expresses His love is by warning us. There are all these warnings in the Bible. Sinner friend, listen to me. God loves you so much that He warns you that if you continue in your sins, you'll die and go to hell. You remember when your parents used to get on to you and they say, I do this because I love you. Huh? Didn't feel like it at the time, did it? Yeah, they're trying to keep us from, you know, committing some crime when we get older, or keep us from committing some tragic thing in our lives. And so they try to train us and raise us right, and they get on to us. And God loves us, and He warns us. He loved us so much that He's sent His gospel into the world. The church goes from near to far, preaching the word to every creature. Amen. Telling people they can be saved through Jesus Christ. God, I believe the church and the gospel and ministers are an expression of God's love for the world. Sure do. These little churches that uphold the sound gospel, they're an expression of God's love to the world. Folks, you wouldn't have been saved without it. Where would you be today if it hadn't been for those expressions of God's love? Those little churches on dead-end streets and different places of the world, and God had them there preaching the sound truth that you might be saved. Yeah. Are you glad you're saved this morning? Yeah. But in these verses, and I haven't gotten to them yet. What a long introduction, huh? I'm about done. Oh, man. In these verses, there also is included his direct expression of his love for his children. He loves us. He loves his own. He loves his own. Let me close with what John said in the 13th chapter of St. John. He loves us. This was at Passover. At the Passover feast, Jesus knew that his hour was come. His disciples were with him. He was about to go out of the world unto the Father. And it says in the last part of this first verse of the 13th chapter of St. John, he says, he loved his own. He loves his own. And then he goes a little further and it says at the end of this verse, he loved them until the Greek word is teilo. Same one we found in John three times. Translated perfect. We described as being complete. Now, I don't believe this is a good translation here. I believe the word end isn't a good translation. I believe he loves us eternally, perfectly. Amen? Throughout time and all of eternity, Christ loves his own. His own. Listen, folks. If you're here today and you have never been saved by the grace of God, if you don't know about the perfect love that comes from God through him giving his only begotten Son, if you don't know it experimentally, if it's not been poured into your heart, if you don't know it in a way that shapes your life, where you want to love people, where you want to love the lost, but especially you want to love the saints, amen, and you want to love his people and his church, Christ loved his own and he loved them eternally. You feel that. You feel the love. I tell you, when we stand in judgment, he describes that in this fourth chapter. Get a song, David. He says, it'll give us boldness in the day of judgment. That fellowship, that relationship, that love that we have for Christ and Christ has for us. He loves you. Christ loves you. Do you feel that today? Yeah. He loves his people and he loves his church and he loves his cause and he loves his gospel. It says in this verse, it says in chapter 4, that he sent his only begotten Son to be a propitiation for our sins. It's used in chapter 2. The word propitiation is used in chapter 4. The word propitiation is the same word in Romans chapter 3, translated mercy seat. That's where the Jews had to go and bring blood on the Day of Atonement to appease the wrath of God. Amen? They had to put blood on the mercy. Jesus is our mercy seat. There's only one thing that can appease the wrath of God that's against you because of your sinfulness, and it's Jesus. Jesus. He is the propitiation. There's only one offering that appeases God, the God that you have offended, the God that created you, and it was the sacrificial atoning blood of Jesus that came off the cross. Amen? Only thing that appeases the wrath of God against you. And there in his love, no greater love than this has been ever expressed, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Stand to your feet. God bless you. Perfect love. This perfect love is a love that forgives, a love that regenerates, a love that recreates us into new creatures in Christ Jesus. Love, a love that justifies, a love that gives us mercy and grace. It's the love that comes from God that makes us new creatures and new children of God. Listen, if you have never been saved, I pray that you'll make an altar somewhere and find the Lord. One thing about this eternal love that I made reference to in the 13th chapter of St. John in verse 1. The Bible talks about there's coming a day of judgment. He's going to divide the sheep and the goat, the saint and the sinner, the believer and the unbeliever. And he's going to cast the unbeliever, the unsaved, into a place that's called hell. Hell's a real place. Real place. It was initially created for the devil and his angels. But one of the things that it talks about in the book of Revelation, that there in that place, people it will experience a what is called a second death. A lot of commentators have made given different ideas about that. But death is a separation. Some of you have been exposed to the love of God in your home where you grew up. You've been exposed to it with creation and certain pleasures and simplicities of life. Some of you have been exposed to the hearing of the warnings of the gospel. You've seen the love of God in His church. You've been exposed to it. It's been around you. All around you. Some it'll be all around you your entire life. God's love right there. Right there all the time. Right there. But when you're cast into the lake of fire and you experience what is called the second death, you'll be forever separated from the love of God. The love of God's all around you here, but there won't be any love of God there. And there'll just be great regret. It will haunt you how closely God's love was to you, how you had access to it, how available it was. But there, eternal separation. Not just from the people you love. That's not what bothers you half as much as being separated from God forever. All His mercies, all His graces, all His long sufferings, all of His love forever, eternally separated and forgotten. God will just forget you, forever forgotten, never again exposed to God's love.